Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode number 42, Overconfident. Today is Friday, April 25th, 2008. Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 42, Overconfident. Yes, it is me, Janine Arnopoulos, your hostess with the mostess. My voice is a little bit raspy, and hopefully I'll get through this without my dry cough. I never get sick, and what has happened to me? I'm falling apart. I have what you call a summer cold. Well, it can't be a summer. It's a springtime cold. That's what I have. So no alarm. It's still me. But I'm a little raspy and not too bad. But, I never get sick, ever get sick. Thank God I never get sick. Never go to the doctor unless I absolutely have to. I go to a nutritionist. I go to a nutritionist who is a doctor, actually. He is a doctor. He's one of those rare doctors who believes in nutrition. And so I go see my doctor and he prescribes nutrients. And so I take lots of vitamins, vitamin powder, and I go have that made at a compounding pharmacist. So how about that? So I spend a little bit of money for my compounded nutrients, and I'm willing to do that and love doing that compared to taking medicine and being sick. I am not the type of person that does well being sick. So when I do get a cold or something, you know, I usually get one in the spring when the weather changes. It could be, some of those little, you know, sinus type things or whatever. Who knows? Not a big deal. Also, I do go to a homeopath as well. So I don't know if any of you out there have ever been to a homeopath. That is just a really, really cool experience too, because my homeopath, what she does is she tests me for just different, you know, how your organs are doing, how your nutrients are doing. So between my homeopath and my nutritionist, I'm a happy camper. So anyways, how about that song? She's a Rainbow. Do you love it? I hope you are enjoying this symphonic music of the Rolling Stones. I think it's absolutely beautiful. And She's a Rainbow. It's just so spring, isn't it? I love it. I love it. And think about it. When you think about a rainbow, what do you have with a rainbow? You've got rain, which is raining in Minnesota today as well. But you have rain coming together with the sun. Is that cool or what? I was thinking about that. So I love that song and I hope you do as well. Go to the show notes. The show notes are www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. And there you will find some key scriptures as well as some notes there about the podcast. You can also download the podcast there at the show notes. But if you're listening to it, you probably have already downloaded it. Hopefully you're a subscriber. And you can subscribe to the podcast as well. One thing that is in my plan in the future is to just learn a little bit more about RSS feeds. I am just really do not know enough about them, and I need to learn a little bit more because I just feel like I'm really missing out on the podcast as far as promoting the podcast. So basically, how you found us is maybe somebody told you. I'd like to know. So you can call me at 1-715-808-0318. But I'd like to hear, or send me an email, janine@pastorpaul.org. I'm interested to find out how you heard about the podcast, because I have not promoted the podcast at all because I really don't understand the RSS feeds, how they work. I've tried to go to like Pod Pickle and iTunes and different, different hosts for podcasts. And I've tried to upload my feed for Pastor Paul's feed, which is located, you know, on the blog. So I have to kind of use this blog feed, and it's with FeedBurner, but it just says that, you know, we don't recognize this feed. So I have no idea. Maybe that's a good thing. Who knows, you know? So I have like an intimate group of people that do listen to the podcast. Anyways, this message today is a good one. It's about Peter. We're still on our 2 podcasts a week doing Faces About the Cross series. I had a bit of a bump in the road a couple weeks ago. I'm still in that mess. I'm having a hard time uploading my files to the website, which is where I keep the files. These podcast files are located on our website because that's another thing. I'm in the middle of redoing the website. So that I want you to be able to go to the website and then download the files to the podcast just directly there as well. So you wouldn't have to go to see the show notes. Anyway, so we've got a lot going on and I've been having such major problems with the web host. And I don't want to get into that big downer thing right now, but that's kind of where I've been at with not being able to upload these files. So hopefully today we'll have that worked out. Anyways, where was I? Oh, let me see. I started on one thing, went to another thing. Okay, that was my reason for not being able to get the podcast out as scheduled. So we missed a couple weeks. I was at the shop.org conferences. Unbelievable, so good, I just love shop.org. Let me say that right now. I was able to meet up with my podcasting buddy, let me call you Mitch Joel. It was really great seeing you. Very inspiring. And as per usual, it was just a really good conference and workshop. And this is really cool. I was able to get some interviews with some people that I really just love. Scott Silverman, the executive director of shop.org. We had a conversation I had on my M Audio. Also, Larry Joseloff, my first conversation with Larry, and I just love Larry. He's my friend who, when I first called shop.org, he told me, just come in, jump in. So it was like our 1 year anniversary because this was the marketing workshop. And then Elaine Rubin, who I just recently have had some conversations with, and she is like the original founder of shop.org. So it was just cool. I was able to talk to them. And one thing that's not so cool at this point is I haven't been able to do my shop.org blog, which I'm going to do. And definitely I'm going to put the conversations with them on one of my upcoming podcasts, which is going to be Hearts of Fire, Janine Sherry podcast. So that'll be coming up as well, which will be just basically me in conversations with people, so that Pastor Paul's message here can be a little bit shorter with me and doing the introduction. Like right now, I'm into 8 minutes, which is really long. So believe me, if you don't want to listen to me, that's fine. Just fast forward to Pastor Paul's message. And so a lot going on, a lot of really good things as well. So I won't keep you. I think I've touched on everything. The message is called Overconfident. It's about Peter. Pastor Paul, a couple key things that I want you to really listen for, basically towards the end of the message. Pastor Paul talks about the overconfident and how we as people, as individuals, can really cut off our learning by being overconfident because we think we know everything. And how many have been that way in sometime in your life? Basically, I know I have for sure. And then another thing about our country. He mentions about the USA, and this is in 1989 here. He originally recorded this. This is like almost 20 years ago. And he talks about our country not being prepared for emergencies and different things like that. And believe me, I mean, I recognize, you know, that is just like so, he is just so on top of it. This message, if you did not know this was recorded in 1989, you would not know that. That's what's so cool about his messages. So, I mean, besides being scriptural and everything and bringing in all of these different, you know, he brings it, everything in from all different areas, you know. So you're bound to get something out of this message. Also, you know, basically, this is a word of mouth thing going on with this, with the podcast right now. So, you know, if you get something out of this message, that's why I'm doing this, is so that I'm hoping that you're going to get as much out of these messages as I have. I continue to get blessed by his messages, and I'm hoping that you will as well. So without further ado, overconfident, listen on Sunday. I'm going to do another one. That one will be the fearful. So here we go. Pastor Paul, the overconfident. Bye now.
Today's message is entitled Mr. Overconfident. And again, today we shall look at yet another face about the cross from Matthew 26 and 33. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And before I start, let's say this: never say never. About the time you get so confident that you'd never do this or you'd never do that. Bible says be careful when you talk like that, because you're headed for a fall. But anyway, here Peter is positively sure, without a shadow of a doubt, of only one man, himself. He cannot count upon the lesser men of the group. They just haven't got it, you know. Matthew, oh no, 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 I mean, not under pressure. I don't think he really could be trusted, no. And Philip, no, I don't think he's quite gutsy enough. How about his former business associates, James and John, the sons of thunder? Oh, he's seen them out there on the high seas, and they have braved their lives for fish, but then again, no, no, they really haven't been tested to the very limit. No, I guess not. I guess their strength was in me. And he doesn't even trust his tender, loving brother Andrew. And then again, as far as that goes, I really can't be sure of the master. No, I guess I'm the only one that I can totally rely upon, because you see, I know myself. I really can. I know what I would do under extreme conditions. I mean, I have a total confidence in myself. And Peter asserts, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I mean, I am so sure of it. It's not even a matter of concern with me. Well, what does this tell us about Peter? Is he afflicted with an inferiority complex? Is he talking real loud to hide his fear? Is he really, after all, only a coward? No, I believe he is a pretty heavy-duty man. A no-nonsense person, rich in physical courage. I also believe he is devoted to Jesus. He is in the process, you know, of becoming the rock upon, and this is because of his character, that Jesus will build his church upon. And that means men like Peter, upon such men. I mean, he has never been so sincere about anything in all his life as he is about this. No, sir. And so I believe he is the very opposite of having an inferiority complex. He is sure of himself. This is his very outstanding characteristic. He is sure of himself. And don't we all admire that characteristic? Don't we applaud all those who stand on their own two feet? But you know, in spite of all of our admiring this characteristic, the Bible says it's a vice. The Bible warns against it over and over and over. Pride goeth before the fall. And again it says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. But then maybe we know more now. That's the attitude and the atmosphere now. We know more now. We are so self-sufficient, we don't have to listen to anybody. We know more now. Even the Bible is old, you know. I mean, they lived in a very different time, old ideas. I mean, they say be humble, and I think that's okay in church. But I believe 2 minutes after that we get outside, we have to return to reality, and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the atmosphere. That is the unteachable atmosphere that's out there right now. Well, why then do the ancients say that self-confidence is wrong? What can too much self-assurance do for us or to us? That's a question I want to put to you all today, and you listening over here. Puts cotton in our ears. It shuts the very door of knowledge on us. See, the one that learns is the one who does not know it all. You ever work with somebody that knows it all? What can you show me that I don't already know? I mean, after all, I've had an experience here, an experience there, but see, now you're in a new workplace. Now you're in a new city. Now you're in a new company. But that attitude is all over. Hey, we don't need guidance. We don't need someone to tell us what to do. And even our parents would like to share their knowledge with us, but, you know, because they have all these experiences in life. But then again, what do they know? Look at those old corny clothes they wear. I mean, really. Look at that cornball hairdo from the 50s. Come on. Look at what they like to eat. About all they know is how to give orders. It's so hard for me to bring a friend over. It's so embarrassing. You never know what they're going to do. Sound kind of familiar? Well, does it? No, you never know what Dad is going to say, and you never know what Mom might say, or Grandma or Grandpa. Oh, it's so embarrassing because I'm so smart and I know it all. Does it sound? How many know that? Well, it sounds familiar to me. Does it sound familiar to you? Put your hands up. I mean, you know. Sometimes, just relax now, everybody here. You on the radio on tape, even if you're listening to this, put your hand up. Sometimes that's so hard for people to stick their hand up. Oh, no, I'm not going to do it. And a lot of times that means that people really don't want to join in. Say amen, somebody. And we all have that kind of an attitude somewhere in our relationship with our parents and people that are a little older, right? What do they know? So hard for me to bring my friends home. And oh, if I hear this one more time, and they almost get like Cagney. Oh, if I hear this one more time, when I was your age, I'm going to scream. And so when the mother or the father say, and the kid is in the other room, they're saying, when I was your age, the kid is mouthing it. Huh? See, because we know so much. I mean, what can these nerds possibly show us? Let me tell you something, folks, a whole lot. You listening to me out there, you're 17, 18 years old when you went into service. It's a funny thing, the stupid parents you left behind, you come back after basic training or maybe going overseas and come back after a couple years, they know a whole lot. They must have went to school while you were gone. Well, I mean, there's no one stupider than someone that can't take advice. Isn't that right? I learned that lesson a long, long time ago. My folks cornered me. My dad was from the old country, and he talked real broken. He said, my mother says, we don't ever want you to walk around here being embarrassed by the way we talk. Period. Have I made myself crystal clear? And you know, they were pretty smart. I didn't always think they were. I mean, what would they know? No, I'm afraid I can't relate or take advice from these two well-meaning but totally dull and uninteresting escapees from the old folks' home. Hey, the people that are the hardest people in the world to teach is not the wayward. It is not the slow of learning. No, it's the one who was born smart. You ever been around somebody that's born smart? They know everything. You ever been around a 10-year-old child and you can't tell them that they know everything? Cannot tell them a single solitary thing. You tell them to put the dishes in the dishwasher one way, they put them in another. And you tell them to do something one way and they'll do it another. Huh? And I believe we have a society of that right now. And, you know, what do these old people know? They'll say something and then the kid will go, let me get it right here. Hey, we're in trouble. Seems like everybody was born smart. Born smart, huh? Should make a movie like that. Didn't they have one? Born free? How about being born smart? Now, there is no more obnoxious child than somebody that was born smart and grows up and they're 40 years old and you still can't tell them nothing. Come on now, we have problems that way, don't we? Well, don't we? Born educated. Born a finished product. No, we can only learn by being humble. Well, prison will make you humble. Huh? You're going into prison for a while. Have some big old jack bumping you in the seat with his foot. Come on now. No, the Bible says, come like a child. Because the door of learning is open to the humble and closed to the self-sufficient. I mean, this door of learning shuts automatically in the face of the self-sufficient. Automatically it closes. Well, you know, there's a lot of bums and vagabonds that are self-sufficient. You can't tell them nothing. I mean, they still got pride. They got holes in their gloves and they got an old hat on. It's all crunched, you know, with eggshells all over it and stuff. And old shoes that are wore off. You can't tell them anything. Well, that reminds me of the time when I was down in Texas way. And they kind of fixed the old gloves and so on like that, you know. And the toes are hanging out the side of the shoe. Yeah, that was back in, that was back in 64. Yeah, well, you know, let me tell you about this. Now, and they're just as proud as can be. See, no one could tell them anything. They knew it all. Didn't we almost have it all? I mean, this is true of the knowledge in the realm of the visible and also the invisible. Well, anyway, why did so many of the cultivated religious leaders of the day reject Jesus? Because they were bad men. And not because they were indifferent. They were very earnest. Very earnest. And it wasn't because they had no thought or hope of a coming deliverer. No. No, they knew the scripture and they knew that he was to come. They treasured the very promise of the coming Messiah, still do. Some then were even living expectantly. Well, why couldn't they recognize him when he came? I'm going to tell you why. Because of their own conceit. I venture to say, even right now today, If Jesus was to come in here dressed in a suit or dressed however he might be dressed, just dressed like a common, ordinary person of the, 1989, a lot of people wouldn't recognize him because they're so full of their own conceit. They know everything. Isn't it true that we are experts? I mean, that's why art got into pop art, because everybody was an expert, see? And so now they call it modern art. It's people that don't know what to do. It's insane people put on boxing gloves and a pair of trunks, jump in a bucket of paint and run and slide and start thrashing around. This is art. Don't tell me how to paint. Well, what is that? Well, that's a horse, can't you tell? Oh, it looks like a glob of paint to me. Their very pride shut their eyes. Proud person is usually blind. They knew so much more than this peasant from the ghetto. They could see nothing in him. I venture to say, if someone here from the ghetto would go to the to Washington and talk about the financial status down here, that he wouldn't be very well received, because they don't understand. Well, they understand they're broke. What more do you need? If they sent me there, I'd say, I'll tell you what to do with that Social Security that you want to borrow from all the time. I'd say, you open up a bank account for everybody in here, and you give them a credit card, and you charge them 20% interest, and I'm talking about people over 60. You give them $2,000 a month. They go out, you collect the 20%, and it goes back in the kitty. If they don't spend the money, it goes back in the kitty, and they always replenishing that $2,000, and they have to spend that money, but they have to buy American goods. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Well, yeah, but the people would misuse that too. That's their business. Maybe that's too simple. One thing I have learned, the reason people are hungry is because they don't have anything to eat. And the reason they don't have a place to stay is because they don't have any money. Simple, and someone come along, well, I mean, hey, isn't he a bore? I think Jesus was thinking of this very type of mind when he prayed this rather startling prayer. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Of course, he doesn't rejoice that the truth is hidden from anyone. But I think he is certainly grateful to the childlike, because, see, they have access to the door of knowledge. They are reachable, therefore they are teachable. Hey, have you ever tried to reach somebody? I mean, now, if one person is hard to reach, and then you get two people that are of the same mind and they're not reachable, or a half a dozen or a dozen, it only compounds the whole thing. Have you ever been around two people or three people and you're trying to reach them, and right in the middle of it, they're having one of these eye plays? Rolling the eyes and, oh, we've been through this before. This is a trap. I told one woman about the jobs program up at the line, and she already started arguing with me like I was the employer. When do we get paid? What night? How long do we have to wait? What are the benefits? Hey, back off. I said, I'm not your employer yet. You're fired. You, out. Not teachable. Wasn't even ready to listen about the program. Broke in. heard the word job and started fighting already before she even heard what it was. And then the girlfriend came over, and then they had this eye thing going on. They weren't hearing a word. I mean, now preachers, you know what I'm talking about, but you're just too careful, and you don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, so you'd never tell them, hey, stop rolling them eyes and listen. Huh? Do you ever have kids like that in your house? And you have one kid, and then two kids are worse, because then they start rolling their eyes like, oh, here we go again. Huh? Well, people grow up like that. And then you get a group of them together, they're just like little kids. Is that right or is that wrong? It's true, isn't it? So it's happening in the factories today. So it's happening all over today. Everybody's rolling their eyes. Oh no, here comes another lecture about not sleeping in the restroom for 20 minutes. Here we go. Comes another lecture about making it in time to work. What do they know? I do my work. I do more than anybody else. So what if I'm 2 hours late? So what if I come in once a month? Still got to pay my insurance. Hey, I got my rights. So do I. Get out. Yeah, you. I don't see anybody else in here. You. Well, do guts come with age? I think so. Huh? Maybe you just get disgusted with the nonsense that goes on the very obvious. I mean, I believe that babes can learn more than the philosophers because they fail to learn because they come in the spirit of pride. Well, the babes come in the spirit of humility and they can learn. Come as a child, Jesus says. Unless you come as a child, you will nowise make it to heaven. Be teachable, be open, be wide-eyed. Stop rolling them big blue eyes. Well, anyway, it was self-sufficiency, you see, that stopped Peter's ears to the warnings of Jesus. And I believe the master might have saved him of all that if he had only been willing to listen. No, but he was so sure of himself. Oh, I know myself. Oh, hey, don't worry about it. Hey, don't worry about it. I'll do it. How many times your kid tell you, oh, didn't I say I'd do it? Don't worry about that. And you go shopping, you come back, and the sink is still full of dishes. Oh, I forgot. Well, that's the way people are. Isn't that right, Mick? They forget. But when you ask them and you wanted to tell them how to do it, I know how to, hey, consider it done. Consider it done, old boss, and they might even jest with you. See, Kimasabi, or whatever they, silliness, yeah. Consider it done, and everybody kind of laughs. Huh? It's not done, though, is it? Come on, now. No, Peter was so sure to say, hey, don't worry about me. And so when Jesus tried to tell him something about himself, he wouldn't listen. Well, that must be for somebody else. And he knew himself, and he knew, oh, I'm absolutely sure about myself. I know how I will react in any kind of a given situation. I know. I know. And what he's saying is, I love my master. And I know it's so genuine and it's so true. I will stand true. I will stand any challenge, even death. Well, sometimes we feel like that too after we've seen a Rambo movie or something, right? Don't we all kind of say that once in a while? Well, hey, I'd never act like that. I'd never. Hey, me? Hey! You're talking to Don here. You're talking to Mick here. You're talking to Paul here. Me? Have I ever been known to do something like that? Hey. Back off. Huh? They take it as a personal insult. Just giving them an order, something to do. You know what? We're all mistaken when we do that. You never really know how you will react in a very trying emergency. Never. And being down here, I've seen so many dropouts. God has sent me. He has sent me. I know what I'm to do. And they make it sound like they're just giving up so much. I mean, you know. He sent me here to do this job, and do it I will until death do us part. I won't be like the rest of those wimps and just sort of peter out. We're talking about Peter today, aren't we? That's where they came from. No, sir, not me. Where's the work? Show it to me. Put the rag in my hand. Put that box and lift that bale, tote that. Hey, where's the work? 2 days later, they're gone. An emergency came up. Huh? Someone said something to them. Hey, I don't have to take this. And they're gone. Does that happen, Mick? I just don't like the way I was treated. The authorities are going to hear about this. Doesn't that happen to people that get into booze? You try to tell them. You try to tell them about alcohol, and you can show them pictures, and you can show them people that are, potheads and what happens to them down the line. You can try to show them what happens. You can show them everything. You can show them everything. You say, hey, and here's what's going to happen to you. Here's an example, a living example right here. Here he is. We're talking about Peter today, folks. We're talking about overconfident people. We're talking about people that you can't tell them anything because they know everything. I just want to give you the gist because you're a little late. Huh? They know so much you can't tell them a single solitary thing. Don't tell me I know it all. I know that I'll be the one that'll stand having done all stand. And like I said, I've seen so many dropouts right here. So many, hey, I'll stay to the very end, and they just drop out. Are you hearing this? But again, here is the man, and you tell him all about what booze will do. And you'll tell this lady over here what drugs will do, and you show them pictures, and you take them step by step down the line what it's going to do to them, but they know more than you know. They can't take advice. They were born smart. You ever been around? I'll have to catch you people up here. Have you ever been around somebody that was born smart? I mean, they know everything. You can't, in this world right now, in the Christian world right now, with the movement, the charismatic movement, it seems like everybody is an expert, and they were born smart. Born to prophesy. Born to do this. Born to do that. Think about this message today. Sir, but if you continue on in these drugs, your kidneys are going to go. And your brain cells are going to go. And you're going to deteriorate. And you're going to start losing your memory banks. I don't tell me I can handle it. You keep going like that and you're going to lose your job. No, they need me. They can't make it without me. What would they do without me? Twice as much, probably. No, see, we won't believe it because our ears are closed. And sometimes you preach to people and their ears are closed. They don't even hear what you're saying because they're so knowledgeable in everything. There is nothing I can... Oh, I heard that scripture. No. See, we were so sure we could handle the booze and the alcohol and the money and all that. Who could tell us anything? Hey, don't tell me about booze. I could take it or I could leave it. And so when Peter was told about himself and Jesus told him, he didn't believe him. I mean, the man that is so sure of himself and himself only is not teachable. Not teachable. And then again, self-sufficiency causes us to throw away our opportunities for preparation. I mean, why prepare? Are you hearing this, folks? I mean, if we are so sure of our ability to meet every emergency, then you see, we don't have to prepare ourselves for that emergency. Are you hearing this? How many know that in this old life there are emergencies that will come your way? Do I have your attention here today? Am I talking through the wall? Do I have you on the radio over here or just tape? Do I have your attention today? Or do you already know everything? You over there on the radio. You and the tape. This tape is going out. Do I have your attention? Are you blowing bubbles? Are you blowing bubble gum? And you got this great big bubble over your face. Makes you look like some kind of a monster. The problem is that no one wants to listen. No, I'm all set for any emergency, are you? How about if you lost your job tomorrow? You're always busy talking about the poor and how did they get that way and why don't they pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. How about if you lost your job and you were out for 6 months? Are you ready for that emergency? How many are hearing this message? No, we're not prepared, see, because we're so self-sufficient. Why prepare? I'm ready. Huh? Like a baseball team, see, and they've won every game. Then it comes to the World Series. Coach, we're not going to practice. I mean, we've won every game. Why practice? I mean, we can beat these guys hand down. Why should we practice? We're going to go out and we're going to party and have some. We need a little relaxation. We've been going at it too hard. We need a rest. You know what happens when you lay down the sword? Do you know what happens in a mission like this that isn't funded by hardly anybody but is the largest in the United States per consistent bag giveaway? If we lay down 1 minute, you lose it. Isn't there a song like that? There's just no let up the whole night or day. Don't let up. Because there are perilous times coming on this country and this world like never before. There is a time right now where you must prepare for emergencies, and the Bible tells us all about them. But see, we're too smart. We know everything. And, you know, we went to the meeting down in Dallas, and I have a whole notebook full of notes. The Bible says, be careful when you think you know something, know nothing at all. Have yourself open to learn something new. Are we ready for what's going to happen? I wonder. Are you hearing this today? Oh, don't worry, coach. Be cool. We can win it hands down. And they didn't practice, and they didn't do any, didn't even throw a ball. And they got out there, and they couldn't function. They couldn't make it. They fell apart because they were too self-sufficient. They were, you know, why should we prepare? And that broke it down. They don't have to prepare because they know exactly what they're doing. You know, in the morning it's nice to be prepared, so I just prepare for emergencies. When you work with volunteers, and volunteers can't always come in, I mean, they're not paid down here, you have to be ready for emergencies, so I get everything ready to go. Well, isn't so-and-so and this one coming in? And I say, no, they don't have to come in. They're volunteers. So I have to take that into account, and I have to get ready for an emergency. Every day I get ready for emergencies. I might be driving the truck one day. I'm cooking. I might be driving the truck. I might be going over to see the mayor. I might be going over to the Whiteout or to the Capitol over there. You just never know what you might be called to do. It'll be an emergency. So I got one suit pressed over here, and I got some pants that are ready to go, and I got some truck driving clothes that are ready to go, and I'm ready for emergencies because God has showed me, hey, don't be so self-sufficient that you don't have to prepare. You be prepared. Stand, watch, wait. And so many people don't want to take that responsibility on. Oh, no. I'm just a vagabond leader. I'm going to go vagabonding. And they're vagabonding all over the country because nobody could tell them anything. How many children right now are vagabonds? Running all over. Maybe the parents weren't prepared for them. Or maybe you're in school and, oh, I don't have to study. I don't have to cram for these exams. Hey, I'm a straight-A student. And you go in for the exams and they change the thing. They weren't ready. I'm sure that, Mick, you have to be prepared for things in running your plant, don't you? You've worked with people long enough to know that you have to be prepared. I think then that overconfidence robs us of preparation. I believe it opens the door to failure. Be prepared. Well, what do you do if so-and-so stops funding? Be prepared. Well, what are you going to do if you can't pay the lights or the gas or the take care of this building down here, all the thousands and thousands of people that come in? What's going to happen? Be prepared. How do you do that? Well, be prepared. I can't go into the running of everything, but I'll tell you right now, one of the main things that we need in our country today, in our families today, and all over, is preparation for emergencies. What will you do under any given situation when all the odds are against you? And anyway, why did Jesus take Peter and his two friends into the garden? Come on, we're going into the garden. So that they could prepare themselves for the oncoming thing. So that they could pray and they could be ready for the oncoming thing. For the ordeal that was about to happen. Jesus, before the mob came, the Bible says he was in earnest prayer. Like drops of blood fell off him. But then again, Peter and his friends refused to make such preparation. They fell asleep. And so they headed for disaster. Is the United States right now sleeping? Are we sleeping when we should be preparing? Are we in the Christian community, when all of the drug lords and all of the people of the street are going to be put away and put in jail, are we prepared to give them an alternative? What a wonderful opportunity for all these young people, when everybody is locked up, that would give you any kind of an argument, when they're all locked up and the Church of Jesus Christ can give the alternative. Hey, you don't have these role models anymore. Here's some role models over here. Are we ready? Are we just, oh, isn't the world a mess? Golly, wow, gee. Isn't too much to do with it now? I mean, the end is coming anyway. God warned of it. Don't turn back once you pick up the plow. See? That means you don't turn around. You start zigzagging down the old cornfield, see? Huh? Don't turn back. Can we be the role models? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Have we been in prayer? Or are we sleeping? That must be sickening to God to watch people sleeping when all these opportunities are coming our way. And, you know, Hell's Gang is coming this way down the road with their flickering torches. And there we are. Ring, clunk. Watch, Jesus said, and pray. No, but Peter and his friends, they refused to take such preparation. This is true because we constantly enter doors for which we are prepared. They that were ready went into the feast. Are you ready? Huh? Isn't it terrible when you're not ready? Something comes your way and you're not ready. Something good could come your way too. And you're not ready. Got one shoe on and one shoe off. And your belt on backwards and your shirt hanging out. Huh? And you're not ready. When something good comes your way or something bad comes your way, you're just totally not ready. God, help us to be prepared down here for what's going to, the oncoming thing that's going to happen in the country and in the world. If we're just not so self-sufficient, we got to stop being self-sufficient. No, we can handle it. Praise God, we can handle it. Do we take the warning seriously? Watch and pray? What do we do with it? Peter slept while he could have prayed. Therefore, his testing hour found him fit only for failure. He was woken up by the noise. And out of his sleep, and he was chilly, and it was cold in the garden. And he woke up, and he was all, what's going on? And, can you imagine the fear that swept over him when they woke up to that? And so they were tired and they were scared and they were unprepared. Oh, I think he had enough physical strength to strike one blow. And I think if it had been purely a force thing, a body contact thing, he might have forgot his fears in the stress of the conflict. But once they hit that first blow, they forget about it. Maybe that would have been his out if it would have been all physical, but Jesus said, put up thy sword into its sheath. And he said it in a very quiet voice. For he that taketh the sword shall perish by the sword. And I think at that very point his courage took off. And he dropped his useless weapon to run, it says, into the night. Flee into the night. Ran into the ditch. Into the briars and into the thickets and down in the ditch. And he gathered himself together just enough to follow Jesus. But he followed him again after he got his head together from afar off. He had lost that wonderful contact, that fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because he wasn't prepared when something came on. He lost his courage to walk outside. Not only so, but he dared to sit down, it says in the Bible, with the servants of the high priest. Warm himself by the fire. He put himself in the very worst atmosphere. He was headed towards utter collapse. And when questioned about his discipleship, he went to pieces. I tell you, I don't know him. I've never known him. I deny it all. And then seeing, of course, that he was detected, he tried to prop it up with oaths, swearings and cursings. And then something happened. The cock crowed. Peter remembered, and the Bible says that the horror of his disloyalty hit him very hard when it sunk in what he had really done, because he wasn't prepared. He was stuck with that terrible gut-jerking guilt. But then you see, he had only entered the door for which his neglect of preparation had made him ready. We make ourselves ready by not being prepared for disaster. But you know, we need to stop right here before we miss the whole point of this story and listen very carefully to it. This tragedy of Peter's is not unique. I think that it's a very sober truth that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Are we prepared for what's in store? Do you know right now they're setting up a thing that's called the definition of the church? And the World Council of Churches will be able to define who's a church and who isn't a church. And if you don't line up with their definition, you're going to be persecuted. Are you ready for the day by day, for the surprise by surprise, for the situation by situation? Are you ready for it? I remember when I was a young man, I read a story. I was sitting in some cafe and I read a story about this frog. See, and he thought, you know what? I'd really like to go down south. I'm tired of this chilly weather. So he was hopping along and he ran into these two geese. And they were honking away. And he says, hey, I got an idea. And he hops away into the weeds and he brings back a piece of string. And he says, here, you hold one in your mouth and you hold one in your beak and one in your beak, and I'll hold on. And he was flying through the air. Things were going just great. He was going south for the winter, flying down there, and he was smiling up at this geese, and he was smiling over at this goose and this one over here. And boy, this is great. And then they flew over this farm, and this farmer looked up and said, well, I wonder whoever thought of that. And he let go. He said, I did. Pride made him fall. Pride made him fall. He couldn't hang on. He couldn't go through with it because he had to answer. He had to take credit. Isn't this true of our own life? We can get so prideful. I mean, to go without God just ahead of you is disaster. The Bible tells us this over and over and over again, and I'll close this message. By faith, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. When they tried to do the very same thing, they were drowned. So when the people trusted in the Lord, they made it through, and those that had this mighty army and all this wisdom and so on and had faith only in themselves and leaned upon their own understanding, the Egyptians, they drowned. Are we leaning on our own understanding? And I think of David and Goliath. One strong, one weak. One with a shield and a sword, like a weaver's beam, and one with a slingshot. Difference is, one trusted in the Lord, one trusted in himself. Can we be that giant? Look at another self-confident man, Napoleon. He had won victory after victory after victory until he declared, God is on the side of the strongest battalions. What was he saying there? I think by saying that, he meant that God was ruled out. He had no hand in making history. Nothing counted but brute force, and then all of a sudden a snowflake started to fall down. It was the beginning of the end. And then another one and another one and millions and millions and millions and millions until he got bogged down and he couldn't fight anymore and he had to turn around and go home, whimpering. Later on, his life, he went to the Battle of Waterloo. He had artillery, it says in the book, that was so accurate that they could hit just about anything right on pinpoint. And something happened to foil all that, this unbeliever in God. It rained. And so all that heavy equipment and horses were bogged down. They were scratching in the mud. And he went back to his camp. Things dried out just a little bit. And it says he sat down and he had one of these great big onion stews. Onions make you sleepy. So the next day he got up and he was all groggy and mad about the day before. And he told his artillery and horses to charge. And there was a ravine or ditch there. And they all went in the ditch. So God, by a snowflake, by a drop of rain and an onion, defeated him. Is it wise right now to be seeking independence from God? Go independently. Ask Russia. They are in a fix. For that matter, ask the United States. Is it wise right now to go without God? Do you know why I think we're without God a lot of times? With all the junk politics that you see. What's junk politics? When they get up on a mountain and they start talking about each other and slandering each other. And here's another mountain over here. And the church gets into that. What's it all boil down to? Making more money. Making more here, making more there. And you know, we're getting into the junk things. And it's definitely against what God says to do. Doesn't tell us to go slander on the mountain, huh? Tell all you know till the other guy's down. No. Junk church, junk politics. Praise God that people rebounded in the end. He saw his wrong. Jesus says, and this is touching, go tell my disciples, and then he thinks back at Peter and how he cried when he looked it up at him. Now he had failed, and how he knew that Peter knew that, and he said, and Peter, that I am here. You know why he did that? Because he knew that Peter was humbled. Will we humble ourselves right now? Well, people will help you to keep humble. But if in case that doesn't happen, will we allow ourselves to be humbled, or do we know too much? Bible says, be clothed in humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, this isn't a mere theory to Peter. It's an experience. How many have had that kind of an experience where you just, man, you got humbled? Well, a guy asked me, why does it that God gives grace to the humble and them only? I said, because the humble will receive it. And he said, well, how long do you think our nation, and even myself now, I'm talking about myself, will be without God? I said, just as long as you're content to be without him. Just so long as you are self-sufficient in yourself. When we learn, and we learn this, except that the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except that a kernel of wheat fall into the ground. Until we learn that our strength is made perfect in our weakness, and that we aren't so self-sufficient, and that we need to praise God every day, until we are not quite so knowledgeable, and that we can be teachable by the Lord. God says in the end, behold, I will do a new thing. Are you ready for a new thing? Are we ready for a new, behold, I will do a new thing? Are we so stuck up in our pride of what we know? Friends, you can be so prideful about knowing every piece of scripture in here. It doesn't mean a single solitary thing until you live it. Until God can direct your life through these scriptures, until you keep it simple, stupid. It's such a simple message. That's the end of my message today. My God, I just think right now that the revival starts with us. It starts with one person. It starts with, yeah, I guess I am prideful. I guess nobody can tell me anything. I guess I can't listen to any kind of counsel. And we humble ourselves and say, you're right, God, and I'm wrong, but show me my heart. It's the easy way, believe me. I'd hate to think that we were running this down here by ourselves. It's a miracle that we still survive after these 12 years with a very little bit of help. And it's a miracle that God brings in. These bags that we're, isn't that right, Wayne? These bags that we're doing are so heavy you can hardly lift them up off the floor. Who do you suppose is in charge? Hey, be humble. I'm going to go out and start begging again. So, I mean, you have to humble yourself. Go out and beg. But then you can get smart in that too. I'm the best beggar in the world. Yeah, when I beg, they bow down to my begging. Yes, huh? No. No, you don't run in there and ram your fist down on the desk, you know. Spill the ink all over the papers. Well, you walk in there and say, hi, and sit down in a chair and you give your appeal. Make your appeal. Make your approach. And maybe you'll go into rocket out the door, but I mean, hey, you've made your approach. Some people, you can't tell anything. You can go in and tell them, yeah, why don't I want to hear that. I don't want to hear about the poor people and all that. They're poor because they don't work. That's why they're poor. Ah, but I feel like saying, but pastor, you know, that you got this great big 150,000 to a quarter of $1 million house over here, and you got heats and lights and gas, and you got everything going for you, and you know, this nice retirement plan and everything. Think about these poor people. How about that? How about that, Mr. President? And how about that, Mr. Governor? How about that, all you people that know so much that you can't be told anything, and you certainly don't want to come down and take a look at the north side down there because you know all about it. You see it on TV. Yeah. Well, how about coming down, living down here for a couple of months and with us folks and just live right down here on the north side or over in Chicago, go over there and live, or in New York or in Washington. Go on down, live in the ghetto for a while, and then you'll know what you're talking about. Then you can make decisions based on that you didn't know anything in the beginning, but God showed you something, so you have something to say. Amen? Is there anyone in here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior? Most important part of a message, and you can just kind of lift your hand up. In 30 seconds, you can come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, period.